Yes, Lord Jesus. Unveil our eyes to see you face to face as we read this scripture. Interpret for us, Lord, so that we can apply in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A man was marooned in a desert island. And because his boat was shipwrecked, and he ended up in this island on his own, nobody there to rescue him. And his one day passed, a week passed, month passed, and years passed. After 5 years, way to the ship was crossing that island. Somehow they noticed this guy, that somebody was living there, and they managed to rescue him after 5 years. And then they were interested in how they survived, how he survived in these 5 years. So they interviewed him, and before they picked him up from this island, they just looked at it, how he lived his life, how he survived with the food and how he lived. And they looked at the little hut and they thought, wow, is this where you lived? I said, yes, this is where I slept. Have you seen the films like Castaway films? You know, some of the, it's like similar to that. So he was like that. Moment is survived, and this is how I hunt, and I hunt fish like this and spear fish, and survived for 5 years, and they were so impressed with him. And then as they were trying to help him to get onto the ship, they noticed another hut next to his living space, and they were asking, so what is that hut that you built a little bit there? That was my church. That is my church, and that I used to attend. That's what a church I go. I said, oh, what a faithful man he is. Even in the desert island, that he went to church on his own, and trying to keep his emotion in check and attending that. They were so impressed. And then, okay, that's real. This is how you survived, and they can see. And then they were just about to go and leave this island, and they noticed another hut a little bit further than his church. And they asked him, oh, wait a minute, what is that other hut that you were built on that one? Oh, you mean that church? Oh, that was the church that I used to attend. And I fall out with that people. So he was coming there. You see, even in the desert island, people do fall out on his own. Apparently, it has been estimated there are more than 33,000 denominations in Christianity. 33,000 denominations. And there are more than 100 varieties. Even if you look at the established denomination in Baptist, if you think about, there are 100 varieties in Baptist churches, because that is one of the oldest ones, so I'm looking at it, including Northern Baptist, Southern Baptist, General Baptist, Particular Baptist, Seventh-day Baptist, Hard Shell Baptist, Free Will Baptist, Duck River and the Kindred Association Baptist, and the Two Seed in the Spirit Predestinarian Baptist. I'm tired of reading this. Almost every other major group has offshoots. I don't want to talk about Methodism. There's more too. And a group called, again, the Church of God had the branch break off. And they're calling itself the True Church of God. And then the other group split from that, and they're calling itself Only True Church of God. You see, each of these denominations were formed when somebody got upset with someone and something they didn't like what they were doing, so they headed off their own and found themselves a different kind of denomination. Now, looking at this scripture that we read, it was a bit of a disturbing scripture, and it was an lectionary. I didn't choose because I fancied it. It came in the lectionary. I just thought, oh, one day I'm going to tackle this one, what it means for us as a church. It's a very shocking incident in the life of Jesus. When John came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out a demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he's not one of us." But Jesus responded, "Hey, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us." Whoever is not against us is for us. And it's a very interesting passage to tackle. And interestingly, if you look back earlier in this chapter, it records the failure of the disciples themselves couldn't drive out demons of the young boy who was suffering. And Jesus told them, "How long do you think that I'm going to be with you? Don't you not have a faith to cast out the demons?" Now they come out to the point, and now they are complaining about the person who are casting out the demons. Just because they were not worried about whether this person is using the name of Jesus or not. They are literally worried about, is that person part of our established group or not? Yeah? Can you get this? This is what his main worry was. Whether they are part of this holy huddle or part of this little established sect. And Jesus, if you look at this, his ministry, Jesus hates that kind of, you know, having this one particular group of things. That's why he challenged again and again these Pharisees. You know, you think that you are better than everybody else. You know, you put yourself a little fend for yourself. This is what I hated. And it's all along in this journey, Jesus challenged them. And you can see, and then not only he told them this advice, whoever not is against us is for us. And then he goes on to say like this, a warning about the tragedy of leading these little ones astray. What the consequences will be. And that's why the next top one, the true disciple. That's what I thought this sermon itself I can call, what it means to be true disciple. So Jesus teaching his disciples, hey, what your understanding of disciple is not the one I came for. Let me teach you what is a true disciple means. And interestingly, this passage followed by before another chapter, it talks about, do you know that Transfiguration Sunday? And the Transfiguration, Jesus took the James, John and Peter, went up there. They had this great moment of worship there in the top of the mountain, right? They had a great time together and they just soaked in God's presence. And they saw this vision of Elijah and Moses. And then they don't know what to say with their experience. They are speechless. No, not totally, because they were speaking. Because Peter was saying, as normally he says something, hey, listen God, listen Jesus, we felt something different here. Something special in this place. You know what we should do? Let's build a temple for you and Elijah and Moses. We don't like going down there. That's so messy, that world. I'd rather stay here. I'll make a tent for you. Make sure you're not left out. And also makes for Moses and Elijah. We may think like, oh my goodness, what is he talking about? Let's put it in our situation. We are like that sometimes. When things go well in an established group, we'd rather sit in that place, close the doors, let's enjoy our moment together. Let's shut our doors. Don't let messiness comes into it. We like to inward looking. We don't like going out. And interestingly, Jesus said, no, let's move on. Yeah? Let's move on. And the straight, as they're coming down of the mountain, again they faced with this demon-possessed boy. Interestingly. And cast out the demons. Straight away. Straight from the mountaintop, coming down, and involved with this messiness. Yeah? We don't like messy. We don't like to be disturbed our daily routine, our weekly routine. Because it brings messiness. Yeah? We don't like disturbed by children making noise sometimes. I'm not talking about this church. I'm just generally. Because we like order. And we don't like somebody singing here out of tune. You know, or we don't like something happens, disturbs our way of doing church together. I'm not talking whether they're using Jesus' name or not. We have to think about it, what is our theology is. But at the same time, the way we worship, sometimes we like stuck in a rut like. You know, because that feels safe. That feels good. You know, sometimes it's very easy for us. It feels safer. And one of my church that I was ministering earlier during lockdown. And I found it very profound because in that church, in the lockdown, the church had to close down. You know, the normal way of worship needed to stop. So everything needed to stop. So we opened the church in a very limited numbers, like a spaced, you know, distance, social distance and everything else. And interestingly, the church was growing rapidly during that time. And there were more new people was coming, possibly because they were scared of dying. Possibly they are questioning themselves, what is on this earth, what is going to end like if this spread of virus goes on everywhere? What is going to happen? So there's more new people came into church. Obviously, some of the older people couldn't come to church because they were safely at home because the spread of virus, they were vulnerable. And they came to the point, the balance tipped. There are more newer people than the older people in the church. So it's almost like a 50-50, if not more. And as I thought, what God is doing in this place? Because we stopped everything else around the church. The things that we used to do, you know, that we did for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. We stopped everything because we had to ask ourselves a question. Why do we do the things that we do? So we stopped. And we only stuck with certain things, what is important for us, and carry on. And the church grew. But tragically, 1 year later, we started back to normality. So the people come out of the woodwork. People all started to come in, which is okay. It's nice to have them back. But the problem is they wanted the way it was 2 years ago. Yeah? Which means if there was a friction was evident. Eventually, half of the people left, especially the newer one, left the church. Because they couldn't really sit together. And we couldn't do church together. And it just made me think, maybe that's what Jesus was trying to tell here. You know, sometimes when the church growth happens, it comes with messiness. And it comes with a bit of a vulnerability. It changes the system, the things that we do regularly, the way we worship together. Yeah? And that's what we need to be aware about it, and we need to find a way to adopt it. Not saying, no, you should learn in our way. No. When God brings new people, that means he's doing new things within the church. Which means we need to find a way to do new things. Not because if you look at the church history, that's always the reason when the church split. You know, when the church splits, people are upset with certain things because you used to hold hymn or old tune and something else there, and the church split, and then they concentrate on what is most important, and it grows and grows and grows, and come to the point they say, hey, we have good congregation, let's keep it ourselves. Let's keep it things going. And the moment you think, let's keep it ourselves, let's sustain it. And that's where the problem happens. And that's where it started to go downhill. And then another split happens. And it's a cycle of the church growth. We seeing in this church, God is doing wonderful things. Yeah? You agree? God is doing wonderful things, bringing new people and different kind of people. All those things. And again, the challenge is, how do we keep growing? How do we keep going? How do we find a way, new way of worshiping together? How do we do life together? And that's why it's important. Jesus' warning, being a disciple means don't be a stumbling block. And that's a main warning. He says, don't be a stumbling block. In fact, that's the most hazardous things that you could do in church life. And also our Christian journey. We can be stumbling block. You know, when a bubbly Christian comes, when the new Christians come joining in, you know, they are enthusiastically come and tell you, you know, God is saying something. Shall we do something this about? As a church, shall we reach out in this different way? You know, that sometimes we don't do intentionally, but unintentionally you'd say, you know, this is a word that I very often hear from wise old people. They say, we've been there. We've done before. You know? Do you know how much that snuff of that fire that has this new people have? Because it brings things right down on the ground and it stops the church growth. And that's why it's important for us, we open our eyes when things are, is God doing something new? How do we reach out to these people? How do we adjust with things with that different way of doing life together? And that's a challenge, not being a stumbling block. We are called to grow every time, not static. That's why it's always the verse talks about growing from one degree to another, right? One glory to another glory. Our behavior affects other Christians more than we can imagine. It is important to realize it's not about serving God is a privilege. It is a service. Because these Pharisees thought it is a privilege to be part of this little group. Even the disciples started to think part of this 12 elite group is the important things. But no, God has called us to do this sacrificial service. We need to remind ourselves why we are called in this first place. Not just because we are part of this little group. Because that's a danger. That's where we become a stumbling block. And that's why 1 John chapter 2 verse 10 he says like this. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. Yeah? So the love for our brother. That grace that we received need to go through us and bless others. As we abide in the love of Jesus, the Holy Spirit empowers and enables us to love and not becoming stumbling blocks to another brother or sister in Christ. And that's the first thing that Jesus said. Don't be a stumbling block if you want to be a true disciple of Christ. And next thing is, he says, don't be stumbling block, but be a salt. And that's what Jesus said. That's a bit of a contradictory, isn't it? So we have to love everybody, embrace everybody, but at the same time you be salt, which is like something distinct, something separate from other things. How could you be embrace that at the same time being salt? It's almost contrasting way of saying. How can we maintain our uniqueness while being open to others? You see, the character of salt is like this. It purifies. Yeah, it purifies. The salt purifies. I like my salt. My wife keeps hiding the salt bottle. But here we are. Salt purifies. Salt cleanses. And salt also preserves. It keeps. Not the things goes off. Cleansing and preservation. And which is important. I think God commands in Leviticus. In the Old Testament. He talks about in chapter 2. Season all your grain offerings. He says. You know grain offerings. We serve God by giving things. And that's what in the Old Testament in Leviticus. Season all your grain offerings. With salt. He says. Because to remind you. When you add this salt, remind you of God's covenant. I thought it's very profound. So you give this food to God, but make sure you cover it with salt, because that should remind you of God's covenant and his faithfulness. So I just thought, yeah. So when we worship God, when we do things for God, make sure we cover with salt. Make sure that you received that grace that you are giving back to people. Make sure that you know that you are loved. That means that you can love other people. Make sure that you have been forgiven so that you can forgive others. Yeah? That's the kind of things. It comes into you and flow through you. And I wanted to show this picture for you. And I just thought this is a very interesting picture. Let me show you the next picture, please. And this is a picture of Jordan River. And you can see in the blue dot, Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Can you see that? Yeah? The interesting thing is that Sea of Galilee has got a lot of life in it. Lots of fish lives in it. There's so much life in that Sea of Galilee. Because it comes from the Jordan River in the middle. That's where the Jordan River become part of. It comes from this sea. And it's so life. And contrast to that, there's something called Dead Sea in the bottom. And there's a reason for it. It's called Dead Sea. Which means no life in it. Yeah, no life in it. Apparently that Dead Sea has got 40 times more saltier than the normal seawater. So nothing can live in it and it kills. So I just thought, what is the difference? Because the same source of water coming from the sea and Jordan River and goes to Sea of Galilee and to the Dead Sea. Can you see any difference? The difference is the Sea of Galilee has got an entrance point and the exit point. Yeah? It has got an entrance and the exit point, but not the Dead Sea. Which means, when God blesses you, we are meant to bless others. Yeah? When you receive God's grace, that brings life-giving power when we go out to the community. When we keep ourselves in a little circle, that's where it becomes poison. That's why there's no life in it when you're just keeping ourselves. When we open the door and when we reach out, that grace flows through us and become like a Sea of Galilee, not at the Dead Sea. Because it gets salty. Sometimes it's not the problem of we don't have a salt. Sometimes too much salt is not also good. There's no life in it. So I think there's a lesson. When we come to worship the Lord, don't put God in the box and leave it in the shelf here and go out to do something else. Take it with you. In your work, in your family, in your streets. And let that grace that you received flow through you. That means God does the miracles. Yeah, do you believe that? He also, minister doesn't have to do that thing. You can do that because you are carrying that gross enter and exit point in your life. And that's what Jesus said, don't ever, because even though it's a greatest temptation to hold on to this little group like this, I keep an eye on it, because it goes well, church, why do we change? But that's where the danger comes. Jesus said, listen boys, this is not the true disciple. Disciple means don't just stay there in the top of the mountain. Come down, meet this boy who's suffering with the problems. Meet these people who are hurting. Meet these people that we are going through difficulties so that you can let the grace flow through you. You don't have to do. Just, I'm going to be use you as a channel to bless others. And you be open to this. You be part of it. And God can do. Let that be a challenge for us this morning. Let us be a blessing to this community. And whatever the way, and whatever the temptation brings it, let this chaos comes in within the church too. Let that messiness comes in within the church. It's good. Some of the messiness is good thing for us. As long as we focusing on God. As long as we are worshiping in spirit and truth. As long as it brings that things back to light. What we meant to be doing as a true disciple of Christ. Then God does the rest. I know the time going past. I'm going to finish up one little story. And this story is Dr. Gordon Targerson, a Baptist minister in America. I told a story of a man he met on the street on the way to his work. upon noticing that the man was reading the Bible, out of curiosity, he introduced himself and wanted to know the man's identity. The man on the street then shared the story, his story. He mentioned that he grew up in a good Catholic Filipino home and had come to study law in America. On his first day on the campus, a student dropped by to visit him. And he says, he welcomed me and offered to help in any way he could. Then he asked me where I went to church. I told him I was Catholic. He explained that the Catholic church was quite a distance away, but he sat down and he drew me a map. And I thanked him and left. And the following Sunday morning, it was raining. I decided to skip church. Then there was a knock on my door. There stood my new friend holding 2 umbrellas. He said that he worried I might not be able to read his map. So he offered to take me to this Catholic church. I hurriedly dressed up, thinking what an unusual, thoughtful person he was. I wondered which church he belonged to. As we walked along, he said, I inquired about his church. He mentioned that his church was just around the corner. So therefore, I proposed that we attend his church this Sunday and mine the following Sunday. He agreed, yet I found myself feeling so comfortable in this church that I never managed to find mine. After 4 years, he said, I sensed a calling towards this ordained ministry rather than law. I pursued studies at Drew University Seminary and became ordained Methodist minister. Subsequently, I returned to the Philippines to serve in a Methodist church, and he is the Bishop Valencia in the Philippines. In the hero of this story, it's not the bishop. Although he is important, the hero is that anonymous young man with 2 umbrellas. Whether he ended up at the Methodist or Catholic church, he showed God's love. He was willing to walk extra mile. If you go in a church history, you'll always find this man in every story. He's behind almost every Christian convert, a big preacher, that unnamed man or woman with the 2 umbrellas. The question is for you, how your Christian life flowing through you? How God's grace flowing through you? If you open your diary and just thinking, this I got, that my diary is full, can you put one thing? This is where I'm going to live like a true disciple. I'm going to walk through it. I'm going to make my God's grace flow through me to bless others. And whatever the way God's showing me, I wonder what the church would look like if you are ready to do what God wants us to do. Filled with salt. Filled with God's grace. Filled with the extraordinary love that we received so that we can share that love with others. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We are grateful that your love that you've shown to us that we don't deserve. If you treat us according to what we have done, we don't stand a chance. You've forgiven us when we don't deserve. You showed us the way when we are lost. You opened our eyes when we feel like clueless. Lord, help us to be the channel of your grace and your mercy. So when we leave this building, help us to carry that presence of you in our life so that we will meet those people who are struggling, who are going through this pain. We open our hearts to receive them with wholeheartedly and to lead them to you. Lord Jesus, give us the courage to go out into this world. Give us the courage to meet these people, to share your love. Heavenly Father, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.